Good morning. In preparation for the study of the Word of God, your first shift is a mental shift. The Word of God gives you freedom. You get yourself ready for biblical study by bringing to your consciousness your total helplessness, thus your total dependence on God. You open yourself to God as the source of all things, especially as the source of all knowledge, and you become an eager recipient. You're getting ready for him to feed you with truth. John chapter 8, verse 32 says this, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The truth of the Word of God does not make you feel guilty. It makes you feel free. The truth of the Word of God doesn't convict you if you're a believer in Christ, and it doesn't step on your toes or crush you. It makes you free to choose the one and only divine path for your life. It puts you in a position to open your heart to the truth, to become vulnerable and transparent, and to become a willing recipient of the source of all knowledge, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Second shift before you study the Word of God is a spiritual shift. We take a few moments to remind ourselves of the three things God wants us to do during biblical study. What are they? To lay aside the old self conversation, the actions of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceitful desires. And then to be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. That's why we come to biblical study. And then to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, absolute righteousness, imputed at the moment of salvation, and in the holiness of the truth. So it's time for us to lay aside the world's solutions to our problems. It's time to realize that God solved all of your problems in eternity past. That is done. And to find out how he did it so that you can go forth today renewed in energy to live the new self life. So let's take a few moments in silence to fix the eyes of our souls on the Lord Jesus Christ as he gets you ready for the study of the Word of God. The opening song is Amazing Grace. My chains are gone.
Yeah.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Show us how to enjoy the Zoe life that you prepared and prototyped for us in eternity past. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and you're listening to Lesson 412. Of the Angelic Conflict series. Welcome to a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God. Today's study, the Creator's will, is that you are free from mental slavery. The Creator's will is that you are free from mental slavery. We continue our study of the second of the 21 categories of doctrine that are part of the Angelic Conflict, and all 21 categories of doctrine begin with the letter C. And we're learning about the character and nature of our Creator at the second of the 21 C's. And we're rocking around the Creator clock as our way of becoming familiar with the various parts of God's essence. Tick-tock, what time is it on the Creator clock? It is 7 o'clock. God is willing. What is will? Will is a faculty of consciousness that expresses deliberate action. It is the ability to choose. It is the freedom to select your own actions. It is the decision to assert a choice, either actively or passively. So no decision is a decision of will. It is obedience to a choice you make. It means to elect, to determine, to decide, to bring about, to influence, to exercise discretion in a matter. Will. You have will. God's enemy has will. The Creator has will. And it is the Creator's will that you are free from mental slavery. Turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is the Creator's will that you are free from mental slavery. And so I'm going to invite you today to inspect yourself and to see where you are allowing yourself to be a mental slave, because no one becomes a mental slave without their permission. It always requires a sellout. You have to sell yourself out to become a mental slave. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, "It was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us believers in Christ free. Therefore, keep on standing fast in the freedom," permanently in the freedom. All right, so this is to believers in Christ. It says, first of all, there is a principle of freedom that God has built into the Christian way of life and to life in general. And it is, you are free to choose. You are free to go to heaven, or you are free to go to the lake of fire. Principle. It was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us believers in Christ free. And he set us free in a different way than unbelievers are set free, because we chose to agree with his idea of what freedom is by believing in Christ. It was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us believers in Christ free. Therefore, keep on standing firm. Stand permanently in the freedom. Why? Because you've been exonerated by God from the prison of condemnation that you were born into. You were born spiritually dead. You were condemned to the lake of fire from the moment you were a goo-goo-ga-ga little cute baby. And unless you do something to change that, that's where you're headed. Unless you believe in Christ, unless you accept the reconciliation offer that Christ makes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes, you're going to the lake of fire. And that is a slavery that is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. So it was for freedom that he set you free. Therefore, now that you're a believer, keep on standing fast in the freedom And don't ever go back to the old self conversation, the old self actions, the old self way of thinking, because you have been freed from that mental slavery. At the moment you become a believer in Christ, you are freed from that mental slavery. Yet, that's not what happens. It would be nice. It would be nice if we would just not ever be subject again by going back to a yoke of slavery. That would be awesome. Because that's what free people of design ought to do, be free. But let's face the facts. We don't like being free. We enjoy slavery because we perceive it as less effort when it's actually 10 times more effort. 10 times more effort. Well, the new self-life, the Zoe life, the eternal life, the resurrection life that you are given at the moment of salvation as believers in Christ is not a life of slavery. It is a life of freedom. John 10:10 says this, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's the old self life. When you live that life, what happens? You are stolen from. You are killed, you are destroyed. And the killing, not necessarily physically. It just kills your passion. It kills your excitement. You become a sloth. You don't want to do anything. You lose your passion. I haven't had passion for 8 years. 8 years. I realized that recently. That my divorce, I thought when I got divorced, I lost my family and my wife. I lost my passion. I lost my passion for living. Now, you looking at me from the outside, you can't tell. You can't tell because I have all that accoutrement. I have a nice... That's a French word, amen? See, I have a nice house and a nice car and a career and I dress good. And so you can't look at anybody and see that. You know where I got the first hint? Last summer when I took a three-day workshop on golf, and they use this profile called the DISC profile. And in my life, I'm a DI, I'm a dominant influential, but in golf, SC. I don't believe the non-resident congregation heard that comment from my golf partner. He said SC means sucks. That's not exactly what it means. Amen? That's just wrong. I'll tell you, I don't get no respect. SC means steady and compliant. So you know what that means? That a dominant and influential person was being steady and compliant on the golf course. I was not being myself. It was the first hint. And I was thinking, God, I haven't been myself for a long time. You know why? I don't talk smack. I didn't talk smack on the golf course. Everywhere in my life, I talk smack, but on the golf course, I didn't. Now? Rick? Absolutely. I'm talking smack. So, you know, it's just easy for you to die. It's easy for you to lose your passion. It's easy for that to just sneak up on you. And then all of a sudden, you get this glazed over look, and you're just going through the motions in life. Yeah. And the way it manifests itself to me is I have people asking me, hey, what do you want? Okay, well, I can make up a list. Because I'm usually clear. I can make up a list. But I wasn't passionate about the list. Can you relate? Can you relate? I mean, that's life. That the passion can be engineered out of you. And it's nobody's fault. You can point, oh yeah, they did it. No, you did it to you. With your will, you did that to you. You died, and you're waiting to be buried. Nobody did it to you. But that is not the life that a believer in Christ has been called to. That's the life that the thief wants you to have. He comes to steal your passion, to kill you, to destroy you, to rob you of your destiny, which was set a billion years ago by God, knowing your choices at the conference, the third sea, the conference of the divine decree. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, John 10:10. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that they, believers in Christ, might have the Zoe life. I love that word. The life beyond your wildest dreams. The resurrection life. See, that and that alone sets Christianity apart from religion. There's no Zoe in religion. Religion is dead works. It is dead. It is people thinking that they, through some BS religious practice, some form of penance, can impress an omnipotent God. That is not Zoe. Zoe is a gift from God. It is not something that you manufacture as a human being. You couldn't, in your wildest dreams, manufacture something as magnificent as the Zoe life. And what I told the group, the early birds who come early because they can get out of bed, like their pastor, I told them, amen. I told them that we completely underestimate God. We completely underestimate God. We have no idea who this magnificent God is that we serve. We bastardize the Christian way of life with our perverted, distorted thoughts from the old self. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but the Lord Jesus Christ came to give us a life of freedom and abundance. What does it look like when you're living the Zoe life, the eternal life, the resurrection life that the Lord Jesus Christ provided for us at the cross? You know what it looks like? It looks free. It looks free. When I say stuff to you, what is your experience of that in the soul? Does it free you up? Do you feel free? Do you just go, or do you get out your imaginary rubber hose and start beating yourself up and saying, oh my God, I can't believe I'm like this. Oh man, I can't believe it. You better believe it. You've been like that forever. You better believe it. But that's not freedom. Beating yourself up isn't freedom. The Christian way of life is freedom. It's a life that is free, looks free, feels free. Oh, pastor, yes. But there's no emotion that's part of the Christian way of life. BS. Bull. You feel it. You experience it, you feel it. You can feel the freedom. Why? Because it's supernatural. Why? Because it penetrates every part of you. And it turns it on, and you're alive. And you know it, you feel it. And it is a freedom from mental slavery. Whether you choose to be free or whether you choose to be a mental slave, it requires an expenditure of your will. It requires a purchase. Do you choose to be free? Or do you entangle yourself in the yoke of slavery? Do you live the life of abundance? Or do you sell yourself short? Do you live the life of scarcity? Are you scared in your soul? With what philosophy do you yoke yourself? There are only two. Three if you're stretching it. What is a yoke? It's a device for joining a pair of draft animals. A yoke is a device for joining together a pair of draft animals. Now, all the farmers all sat up, right? We got a lot of farmers in here. They sat up a little taller. Yeah, I got some of those back on the farm. Yokes. City boy, you don't know nothing about it. I know. I don't know nothing about it, but I know something about it spiritually. I don't know anything. I don't have a cow. I don't want a cow. But when you're in a yoke, I don't even drink milk. When you're in a yoke, I drink almond milk. When you're in a yoke, Miguel's never going to play golf with me again if he knows that I drink almond milk. When you're in a yoke, someone is always in the yoke with you. So if you choose to be a slave, someone has usually invited you to the slavery party, and you have gone willingly to the slavery party through the expenditure of your will. Now, one of the things that amazes me most is how easily we are willing to give up our precious freedoms. One of the things that amazes me most is how willingly we give up our precious freedoms. It's funny to me how we always want to point our fingers at Satan and at the kingdom of darkness as the reason why we are not free, when the truth is that most of the time we go willingly to the slavery that we so wanted freedom from. And that happens in relationships, that happens in jobs, that happens in school, that happens everywhere you show up. Slavery. The Lord used Moses to free the Jews from the captivity and slavery of the Egyptians. But how did the Jews handle the freedom? Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. How did the Jews handle the freedom? Exodus chapter 17. Genesis, the beginning, Exodus, on the way out. Exodus chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Zin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." Uh-oh, dilemma. Warning, Will Robinson. Warning, danger near, no water. Can't live without water. Body, 90% water. Uh-oh. Verse 2, "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses." Meribah is the Hebrew word. They chided Moses. They complained, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, Why are you yelling at me? Why do you test the Lord? Great question, Moses. Great question. Penetrating question. Who are these people who are doing the complaining about water? Who are they? These are the people who just walked across the Red Sea that had been parted. 2 million people had just walked across the Red Sea. They had just witnessed a miracle. God blew the winds, opened up the sea, and 2 million people walked across, 600,000 of whom were military men. These were military fighting men and their spouses and kids. And they had just seen a miracle. And so one of the things I'm going to be teaching you really soon is about the a fortiori argument, where it's a debater's technique where something strong is true and therefore the lesser thing must be true. And you know what we always focus on? We always focus on the lesser thing and completely forget about the big thing. This is an a fortiori situation. Moses is saying to them, okay, so do you think the Lord, who just parted the Red Sea, is going to let you die of thirst in the desert? Honestly, do you think the Lord, who just parted the Red Sea for you, is going to let you die in the desert? And that's what they're saying in verse 2. They're saying that the Lord is, they want to go back, they want to go back to Egypt. The Lord's not going to let that happen. Exodus 17:3, "But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" The Jews wanted to go back to the yoke of slavery in Egypt. They wanted to go back, they wanted to give up their freedom for three hots and a cot. What do you trade your freedom for? What do you trade your freedom for? It amazes me how easily we are willing to give up our precious freedoms. For example, because of the shooting incidents in Colorado and Connecticut at the end of last year, there is a move afoot to bully us into giving up our constitutional right to bear arms. It won't be too funny, though, to see what happens if that farce is successful, because there simply are not enough police officers to go around, and a lot of us would die if we had to wait for them to rescue us from a situation. The criminals would have a field day if they didn't have to worry about the possibility of us bearing arms to rise up in self-defense against them. The creators will, and by the way, that is not a political statement. That is a fact. The creator's will is that you are free from mental slavery. So let's take a look at freedom from slavery. First of all, what is slavery? Slavery is bondage to practices or institutions, bondage to drudgery, bondage to severe toil. In the Christian way of life, we often voluntarily subject ourselves to the bondage of religious practices just because they are familiar. We are in bondage to dead works. We're in bondage to meaningless rituals, things that we have believed in the past for whatever reason, and then turn them into rigid religious practices that we rigidly defend. Their familiarity gives us comfort. And when the real truth exposes these untruths, as the real truth inevitably will, it causes a reaction in your soul. So when I talked to you guys about Rebound last week, you know, some of you freaked out about it. You freaked out. How about me? How many times did you do the Rebound technique on a video that's now on the internet for all posterity to watch? You're freaking out? What about me? I'm on record. And then I come out and reject it. I'm on record. I'm on notes. How about me? But see, it doesn't bother me, because if you look at the lesson last week, you'll see a chart that I did. And if you look at that same chart the week before, it was worse than that. And then this week that chart's out again, and it's a little better, because that's the Christian way of life. God reveals things to us when we're ready to handle it. Now, the question is, when he does, what are you going to do? You going to take it and run, or are you going to say, no. No, I've gotten off the bus. Don't mess with my closet. That's what we want to talk about today. Last week, I asked you to look into the spiritual closet of your soul, to see if you have any false doctrines hanging in it like coat hangers in there. To many of you, I was challenging you. I wasn't challenging you. I was challenging myself. I asked you to look into your spiritual closets to see if there are any false doctrines that you rigidly and willingly protect, that you leave to this day hanging in your souls unchallenged. The doctrine of Rebound was the sacred cow that I challenged in your soul. And it's funny how a challenge like this is received. If I challenge you to inspect the doctrines of a man and instead ask you to see what the Bible has to say on the matter, then I'm the kook. I'm not a kook. I haven't made a left turn. To ask you to inspect the Word of God to see if it is so is the ultimate compliment to you as a human being. It is not the doctrines of men in our spiritual closet on coat hangers that we should be concerned with. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 2:4. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit of power. You see, if I'm saying something to you that's not right, the Holy Spirit will make that obvious to you. You don't have anything to worry about. The Christian way of life is bullshit proof. Isn't that awesome? Life is not. So you have nothing to fear. Nothing. But isn't it funny how we do? 1 Corinthians 2:5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. My job is to help you remove some of the false doctrine coat hangers and some of the oppressive religious vocabulary from your human spirit, because it may be stunting your spiritual growth. I ask you to be ready for the demolition process. I certainly am ready to tackle it. You have to look you have that to look forward to in my next 5 years of being a pastor. I wonder how many will come along for the ride. Because I am no longer going to pursue the company line of doctrines as taught and as sometimes distorted by the pastors in my doctrinal lineage. Darby, Schofield, Schaefer, Thieme, McLaughlin, all wonderful men, but decidedly human. Yet they are not the issue. I am. I don't believe God called me to the spiritual gift of pastor teacher to be a parrot of the doctrines of men. I think he called me to speak with a unique voice in biblical Christianity, and it is just what I intend to do, no matter whom it offends, no matter whom it scares, no matter whom it shakes out of their spiritual complacency. For me to suggest such a thing, of course, is heresy, especially for those of you who want to phone in your spiritual life. And let's face it, a lot of Christians are phoning in their spiritual lives. Their spiritual lives are no more important to them than a meal at McDonald's. They study the Bible, but it has absolutely no effect on their lives. It doesn't show up as fruit. And instead of blaming themselves, they blame God for their choices. They are engaged in ritualistic religious complacency, yet pointing the fingers at others for their voluntary mental slavery. That is not going to be our experience here at Barah Ministries. And when you get back from the break, I'll tell you why. 5 minute break.
And because your love is better than life, our lips will glorify you.
Jesus, your loving kindness.
Welcome back. So what about me? What about me? I like comfort. I'm comfortable with the way that I've been eating for nearly 6 decades, but if the truth be known, the way of eating has me 40 pounds overweight. So what makes us think that because we've been doing something for several years that it's good? Does an accurate self-assessment require more from us than time spent in a discipline, like the discipline of Christianity? Are we great Christians because we've been a Christian for 25 years? Because I know there are Christians who've been Christians for 100 years and don't have a lick of doctrine in them, don't know one thing about God or His Word or His character and nature. Is it just time spent that makes us special? I don't think so. I don't think so. You can have 25 years in Christianity. You can also have 1 year 25 times. Which is it for you? You can come to church every week, but what difference is it making in your life? That's what I want to know. What difference is it making in your decisions? That's what I want to know. Let me illustrate. Here is the spiritual chain of command for pastors. All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of a pastor's universe. And then the Word of God is next. Psalm 138, verse 2 says this, I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindnesses, your grace, and for your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. See, the Word of God has the exact same character as God Himself. And that's really saying something because God's character is impeccable. And that means that His Word is also that, impeccable. Pastors value a perfect God and His inerrant Word. And then the human authors of Scripture come next in the spiritual chain of command for pastors. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 say, Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of private interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, carried along by God the Holy Spirit, spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The human authors of Scripture are special because God the Holy Spirit breathed the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ into their pens, and it was captured as the canon of Scripture, the measuring stick for all of divine history. Now, my lessons may be God-breathed, but they are not canonical. So there's a difference between me and the human authors of Scripture. Next in the spiritual chain of command are instructors for pastors. The pastors in my doctrinal lineage, John Darby, Cyrus Schofield, Louis Ferry Schaefer, Colonel Robert Thieme Jr., Pastor Robert McLaughlin, and a host of other trusted authors have provided me with a doctrinal foundation from which to study. They are like my spiritual parents, and they exist to help me grow up as a pastor. And then, last but certainly not least, there is me. My job is to study and teach the Word of God, not to study and teach the thoughts of my teacher. Let me repeat that. My job is to study and teach the Word of God. It is not to study and teach the thoughts of my teachers. What does the Bible say? That's my mantra. What does the Bible have to say about this? What does God and His Word have to say about this? That's my mantra. William R. Newell is one of the authors I respect, and he put it this way, those attached to and entrenched in tradition will always be found fighting for tradition. Those attached to and entrenched in tradition will always be found fighting for tradition. Now, I happened to be married to a Mexican woman for 21 years, and I learned this the hard way that way, because in her family of 4 girls and 1 boy, they had a tradition, and that is on the 24th of December, they would assemble the family in a 2-bedroom apartment, and they would open presents at midnight. And I'm sure that that served them very well when there were 4 girls and 1 boy and a mom and a dad. But by the time I came along on the scene, there were five spouses plus about 20 kids under the age of five who about 9 o'clock turned into demons. In that 3 hours between 9 and midnight, it was the most terrible time ever. And then we had to go from midnight till 2 while they ripped the place apart with all the presents. All right. So, you know, I was the black guy. You know, I just get that out right away. I was the black guy, the only black guy there, you know. Right. So the brother's going to raise his hand on it. Right. So, you know, and of course, you go to my mother-in-law, who thought I had a tail. And so I raised my hand and I said, you know, maybe what we could do next Christmas is get a hotel room. We have this big ballroom kind of situation where the kids can run around. Then we can put them to bed at 9 o'clock, wake them up at midnight. And between 9 and 12, we can get drunk, so we don't care what happens between 12 and 2. And, you know, just have a new way of doing it. It reminded me of what I told y'all about Rebound last week, right? And she looked at me with this look, and she said, Rory, it is tradition.
She became Russian?
A man, yeah. Yes, she became Russian. She said, look, I only have one accent, okay? All right? I only know Japanese accents, all right? So everything I do is going to sound kind of Japanese. I'm sorry, Ben. Sorry I didn't get that done for you. I'm feeling you. I saw you. I saw you feeling it. He's the white guy in the Mexican family, right? So, you know, 5'11 guy becomes about 2 inches tall. Rory, it is tradition. Well, my response to her is now in the family folklore. And if you ask my sons, they will tell you, and they always bring it up at some point during the holidays, because I looked her square in her eyes and I said, yeah, well, your tradition sucks. And then I had two tails. So what does Newell say? He says, those attached to and entrenched in tradition will always be found fighting for tradition. See, that's why I'm happy that Notre Dame lost the national championship game, because I will never forgive them for firing Lou Holtz because he was about to break Newt Rockne's win record. Never forgive him for that. Never, ever, ever. Because what were they trying to preserve? Tradition. Give me a break. I'm not that guy. In my thinking, whoever marries tradition is academically dishonest. It would be the easiest thing in the world for me to keep reciting the doctrines of the company line. It requires no more work on my part. I have all the doctrines. I have them categorized. I can get them, pull them down. I don't even have to think. I just pull them down and come and talk to you, and I don't even have to work at it. It would be the easiest thing in the world. It requires absolutely no work on my part. It requires much more work to go in a different direction. My decision is to be loyal to God and to be loyal to God's word, because God has put me at the base of a research mountain that is a long and steep climb. And believe me, I did not put myself there. He put me there. Yet it has always been what I really cared about and what I really signed up for when I became a pastor. And it is the way that I have always sought in my life. I seek God. I seek the truth of his word. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17 says this, the Lord love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. That's me. I will diligently seek the Lord and his word, and he will make me find him. So at a point, the spiritual chain of command is no longer valid. And it must be adjusted this way. It must be adjusted in such a way that it is God and his word, which includes the human authors of Scripture, and then me. And then I turn to my pastors for guidance, but they are not the final say. God, the Holy Spirit, is the final say. And if you don't do that as a pastor, you will live your entire existence academically dishonest, and I can name them. I can name them right this minute and go right down the line, the ones who have sold out. And you can too. That's not me. But this isn't about that. The pastor must take his place and use his instructors as resources, just like a child, when he becomes an adult, forms his own family. Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, have sexual intercourse with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I am a bride of Christ. I am not a bride of my spiritual lineage. The same is true for you. You are a bride of Christ. You are not a bride of Pastor Rory Clark. You have freedom. And as you take in the biblical doctrines that you learn here, you have a right to live them however you want to live them. But mental slavery was clearly not God's intent for us. I want to know God. I want to know the absolute truth. I want to pass it along to you. I want to remove the coat hangers of false doctrine from your souls. I want you to voluntarily come along with me. But you have to do some spiritual house cleaning if you're going to benefit from the work of this ministry. And you're going to have to be participants in the building of this ministry. When I went into my own spiritual closet, here are some of the false doctrine coat hangers that have gotten thrown out. Coat hangers like these. There will be a moment of shame at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a moment of shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Here's what it says in the Bible. And Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's just one of the 227 verses that refute that thought that I just gave you. All right, 226. When you are out of fellowship with God for a long time, you are a reversionist and you are a loser in the Christian way of life. My smug comment has always been, how bad can a mansion be in heaven? But it was replaced with Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in union with Christ. No, not never. It's not the man, it's the message. If it's not the man, then why don't I just stay in bed on Sundays? You damn well better believe the man is important, especially if he does his job without a salary. Check out 1 Timothy chapter 3 if you think it's not the man as well. This is God speaking through the human writer of Scripture, Paul. 1 Timothy 3:1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent. And by the way, the husband of one wife means not a polygamist. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeps his children under control with all dignity. Now, you've heard that before. You heard that in two different deacon investiture services, right? The investiture service of Deacon Denny Goodall, the investiture service of Deacon Elliot Clark, and the investiture service of Deacon Caleb Alber. So if it's not the man, then why the requirements? Why does the Bible say it is the man? And that it's not only the message. Why is that? And it's so funny how easily we take that coat hanger. Well, you know, when people talk to me, all this stuff is what they throw in my face. Pastor Rory, I'd like to give you a compliment. I know it's not the man, but it's not the man, the message, but the man's really important to me. And I just really am grateful for what you're doing. How about leaving off the first part from now on? You want to give me a compliment? Just give me the compliment. Because it is the man and the message. We can hold two thoughts in our head simultaneously. What this is designed to say is that please don't get the idea that I think I'm all that. I don't. I'm not deceived about myself, and I'm not trying to lead you to Pastor Rory. I don't want you idolizing me. I don't even care if you don't like me. That's what that means. I know who I'm here for. I am not an under-shepherd. I am a shepherd. And you are sheep. If you choose to be under my authority, which is your prerogative, and you don't have to be here. You choose to be here. If you're out of fellowship when you pray, or if you don't follow strict prayer mechanics, your prayers don't get higher than the ceiling. Have you ever heard that one? If you are out of fellowship when you pray, or if you don't follow strict prayer mechanics, your prayers don't get higher than the ceiling. Does that sound at all like the character and nature of our God? Matthew 21:22 says, all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Oh, yes, Pastor. But what about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7? Okay, what about it? There it is. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, the weaker vessel, because since she is woman, and show her honor and as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, what does it mean that a woman is a weaker vessel? It means she's the responder to an initiator. That's what it means. It doesn't mean women are weak, first of all. So you women, you just put the hair, get your comb out, put the hair down back on your neck, all right? But then secondly, yes, praying with a carnal mindset to a perfect God is not a wise use of your time. Praying with a carnal mindset to a God who is perfect is not a waste, is not a good use of your time. I can't even pray when I'm in the carnal, in a carnal mindset. I don't want to pray when I'm in a carnal mindset. Do you know that the old self and the carnal mindset wants nothing to do with God? I can't even pray in that state. So that makes sense. But it's the sentiment behind it. God is faithful. Do you honestly think there are times when he isn't listening to you? Really? If you think that, you don't know one thing about the character and nature of God. God is omniscient. He knows everything about you and always has. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere you are. There's nowhere where you ever are where he isn't with you. You think he's not listening to you? What do you think he's doing? La 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 la. Is that what you think he's doing? He's listening to you every single moment. He's tapping his foot, waiting to bless you. We say it every week. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. The God, Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. He gave you absolute righteousness at the moment of salvation, so your stupidity would not be in the way of him blessing you. What are we talking about here? Why did we choose to hang those things in our closets? Why? Why do we want to think of our powerful God like that? Why? Stop it. It's time. It's time to stop it. There are other sacred cow coat hangers that are hanging or have hung in my soul and yours. A right man for every right woman. A right pastor. When you sin, you get scar tissue on your soul. God will punish you. Mary was born sinless, lived a sinless life, and was bodily assumed into heaven, and she is the co-redemptress, the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Mary is the mother of God, the Virgin Mary. And if I started down the religious path, ad nauseam. But God wants you to be free of mental slavery. Are you ready? In this ministry, we're going to be loyal to the Word of God. June, come on up. Closing song, calling you to freedom.
It is?
It is. Oh, yeah, I changed it. They know. You're the only one who doesn't know. What the heck?
You called it. Never mind. I'll just go to that song.
Oops. Very nice improvisation, June. I'm confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good word in the work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it. That means he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for sending your Son to purchase our freedom. And thank you for inviting us to live in that freedom and to throw off the mental shackles of slavery that have burdened us. It's easy for us, Father, to take on things that are comfortable, even though they're not supportive. And we thank you for always illuminating these things for all of us. We pray that you lead us to the light, that you lead us to the light of who you are and what your word actually says. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.